This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, February 16, 2022, Wednesday after Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Be ye doers of the word, not hearers only.
The words of my mouth, meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, Holy Ghost.
That is a very familiar verse of Scripture. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. This does not mean giving things to people. It does not mean just acting right around other people. It means to make the word of God pervasive throughout our lives. But it's not a matter of a meritorious act in studying and memorizing Scripture, although that is tremendously commendable, and I highly suggest it. But what it's talking about is to approach Scripture in a way that will make it the most efficacious, the way it will become the most pointed direction in our lives. You know, it's a be doers of the word, not hearers only, and then immediately St. James goes into, from verses 19 to 21, the start of verse 19. 19 to 21, he presents obstacles to be avoided if the word is going to be efficacious in our life. If it's going to mean something to us, there are obstacles that have to be removed as we approach the word of God. And interesting what they are, too. You've got to be, in a nutshell, I'm going to colloquialize the things that are churched up in the Scriptures. You got to be a good listener. You have to be a good listener when it comes to Scripture. You can read words, okay? You can read something. The difference between hearing and listening, there are a lot of people that say things a lot, and I hear what they're saying, and I don't necessarily listen to what they're saying, which is probably detrimental because you can always glean something, even if it's something that you could correct or something you could point out to others. Hey, you don't want to do that, to listen to what people say. But it's just our nature, mine anyway, not to pay attention sometimes. Everybody does that. Well, it's really sad when you have to admit, as I will, that sometimes if I read Scripture or if I'm doing my holy offices, I'll read two or three psalms, and all of a sudden it will strike me that I haven't paid attention to one word that I've read, not one. We've got to be good listeners, good readers of Scripture. You know, when we come to the home, we hear the readings. You heard the reading today, the reading this and that, and you see a lot up here. You guys see me, all of a sudden they pick up their Bible, they start looking at it. It's like, you didn't listen to it the first time it was going on? Maybe they just want to, I'm going to be positive. Maybe they're just trying to solidify what they listened to earlier on. Whatever it might be, we have to be good listeners, okay? This is what St. James is saying. Okay, it's not my suggestion. Be a good listener. When you're listening to someone, be slow to speak. I hate this these days when I can be transparent and I tell on myself. I'm working on this. It's a lot better than was one of the few things I can say. That's a lot better. It used to be. I don't know how many times I've been confronted in my life, both vocations, where people will start to talk to me and I'll cut them off. This and that. Well, could you let me finish? And all of a sudden they finish and I go, oh, okay. Yeah. I wasn't slow to speak. I was quick with the lips. I did, I might have had something to interject, but maybe not the way I had to interject it if I had to listen to the whole story. Or maybe there was an excuse coming down the pike. It was a good excuse, a legitimate excuse. Most excuses are bad. But it could have been a legitimate excuse. I didn't give it a chance. We need to be slow to speak. This is an interesting one. One of the things that's an obstacle to our engaging with Scripture, when we say the Word of God, it's just not reading the Bible. That's part of it. It's just not reading the Bible. It's listening to homilies. It's listening to the readings intently. And then listening to the Holy Spirit as he works through these things in your life. You can read something in Scripture. Happens to me all the time. I mean, so to this day. And I've read that thing cover to cover time after time after time. And there'll be, all of a sudden, I'll read the Scriptures, and then I read a commentary about the Scripture. And I'm like, the comment will be, so, I'm like, I've never thought of that before. That's the reality. So we're not just talking about reading Scripture. We're not talking about engaging. Be slow to anger. This is kind of interesting. Notice St. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, just says, don't be angry. A lot of people look at anger, and 99.8% of the time when you're angry, it is sinful. But there is that 0.2% of the time. That's why St. Paul said, be slow to anger. Actually goes on to kind of flesh that out a little bit. Be slow to anger because human anger does not honor God's justice. If you flip out on somebody for doing something, it's usually because of your pride, or, you know, you got your feathers ruffled, or you want to make your point. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to, if we have to administer justice in this world, and on occasion we are called to do that, our Lord in the temple, driving the money changers out of the temple, how could this one who let people nail him to a cross, and while they're doing that, he doesn't try to resist. He doesn't try to get away. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How come he took a whip to people that were selling in the temple? Because if he had resisted being nailed to the cross, it would have been, people could have claimed that he was resisting because that was an offense against his person. And when he took a whip to them in the temple, it was not because he was administering justice because he was offended, but because of his Father. He would say, you have made my Father's house a house of thieves. So there are times, this is why St. James said, be slow to anger. You start getting, I can feel it coming on. My face gets hot. You see a vein kind of throbbing up there. My jaw starts to hurt because I've got grit in my teeth together. Then I know it's time to get up out of the office and go take a little walk down the hall. Then I go back and keep talking because, you got to be slow, at least to expose how you feel inside. These are obstacles to engaging with and applying God's word, read, heard, the Holy Spirit moving your life. These are things that hinder it. If you can knock these obstacles out of your way, it's much easier to approach the Word of God. Another thing he says, and this is kind of no-brainer for us, that uncleanness, any kind of immorality, name your poison, any kind of immorality drags us down spiritually. It is an obstacle for any sin, is an obstacle to God's graces, any sin, venial or mortal. Mortal sins cut us off from the grace of God. When you commit a mortal sin, and what is a mortal sin? It is grave matter where basically you with malice aforethought, you commit the sin anyway. I know stealing is wrong, but there's nobody looking and I'm going to do it anyway. That's a mortal sin. Until you go to confession and you are truly contrite and will desire to amend your life, you are separated from the grace of God. You will not go to heaven if you die in that state of sin. This is a reality of mortal sin. It is that, or that's why they call it mortal. It is a sin unto eternal death. Any uncleanness hinders the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Some of it can actually separate us from this grace. Can't have that. St. James lays out these obstacles to engaging with God's word, his revealed will. Let's put it that way. His word keeps sounding like reading Scripture. The revealed will of God. He reveals his will a whole lot of ways. Verbal tradition, the tradition of the church, magisterial teaching of the church, consistently since the church has been here. All these things are God's revealed will, and we have to engage in them. So get these obstacles out of your way as best you can, and then be a doer of the word. This being a doer, again, is not just giving things to people. It's reflecting the light of Christ in this world, in whatever vocation you may find yourself, in whatever situation in that vocation you find yourself, and it will differ day to day. This is why we have to be engaged with the revealed will of God, because it is our task in this world. We are commanded to proclaim that revealed will of God, and not just by word, but the way we live our lives. This is being a doer of the word. We have a religion of deed. And I say that, you got to be careful with that, because I mean, a religion of deed, it's works-based. No, it is not works-based. But as James goes on to say, works will be the result of our faith. It is by grace alone that we get into heaven. That's the only alone that the Protestants speak of that is true, grace alone. It is God's grace alone that gets us into heaven. But when he showers his grace on us, we will, by consequent, perform good works. We will be doers of the word. So this religion of deed is not deeds, plural. Oh, if I give enough money to poor people, or if I lend, do whatever work of corporal mercy, that I'll get to go to heaven. No, you have to be across the board. You have to live a life of faith and obedience and do these good works. So when we say this religion of deed, we don't want to get into this point where we think, for some reason, that if we approach giving money to poor people, that we're good now. I commit adultery or I steal, pretty regularly and stuff, but I gave money to poor people, so that kind of balances it out. No, it doesn't. It does not. We could do a whole lot of good. You could do good all day long, but if you commit a mortal sin, as I described before, at the end of the day, guess what's figuring in your eternal salvation? The mortal sin, not all the good that you've done. Well, that doesn't seem fair. I hate that word. God doesn't work on that. Neither does this world. I did a good job all day, but I just took money out of the cash box at the end of the day. Guess what? You're going to get fired. I don't care how good you did your job. I've worked here 10 years. I don't care how many years you worked there. You stole money out of the cash box, you're fired. Why do we think God's any different? I do good stuff pretty much all the time. I just commit mortal sin, spit in Christ's face. Okay, you say don't care about him hanging on the cross. This is the reality of things. So don't deceive yourself. This is the words, exact words that St. James uses. Don't deceive yourselves. You need to be doers of the word. Because a lot of people, he uses this analogy, it's like if you look into a mirror. If you look into a mirror, you get yourself all squared away and everything like that, and then you walk away from the mirror, and you walk around the whole day, you're not going to look exactly like you did when you came back. You'll think in your mind you did. I looked really good this morning when I left the house. And guess what? All kinds of stuff's going on in the morning. You spill this on yourself, your hair gets messed up. Well, mine used to. These are the kind of things that we have to appreciate. This is why Paul uses these analogies. We've got to be introspective throughout our whole day, examining our conscience throughout the day, gauging how we're dealing with this situation, that situation. So don't deceive yourself. Just walking around, I'm good. No, you're not. That's what I harp on these pre-Lent days. We need to jump those tracks, thinking that people are basically good. No, they're not. Not one word in here says people are basically good anywhere. That's why Jesus Christ had to come and die on the cross. When James is talking about this whole works thing, because James can really emphasize, Martin Luther hated James. He said the book of James should be used as kindling because it didn't agree with his faith alone doctrine. Notice I said before, grace alone, that's the only good one. The other solas, alones, they're not. Particularly faith alone. The Holy Spirit speaking through St. James, the only place in the Bible you see faith and alone in the same sentence is in James when he says faith is not alone. So that really is like a bummer if you're Martin Luther and you're telling everybody your salvation is by faith alone. And that's why you hate the book of James. He deceived himself. He's a heresiarch. He deceived himself. His religion was something that came up in his own mind. Because he thought he was all that. I can figure this out. No, you can't. Just do what it says, the revealed will of God. The book of James, St. Paul divides grace and works I mean, explicitly in a lot of places. James doesn't do that. James is your not either or letter. It is an epistle of both and. And that's our faith. It doesn't contradict St. Paul one bit. St. Paul just talks about faith at certain times and works at certain times. He really divides them. He never puts the two together. But he never says that they never go together. That's why the Holy Spirit gives us James. Yeah, everything Paul said is right, but it goes like this. It's integral. Because what we're talking about here is if we engage and listen and don't deceive ourselves and just do what it says and engage with the revealed will of God, minus all those obstacles we talked about before, we're talking about our religion. What is the definition of religion? What is religion? The way an individual or a group of individuals view God and then worship Him consequently. Very interesting thing about the last verse in James chapter 1, verse 27. We get two things as a definition of religion that is pure and undefiled before God. The first thing is visit the fatherless and the widows. Okay, if I go visit an orphanage and some widow somewhere, I'm good to go to heaven. He's using those two examples as sort of a very high-end example of people who are in trouble, particularly back in his day. You're an orphan or a widow, you could starve to death. Okay, it wasn't like running down and, you know, getting the EBT card and, you know, the government doing this for you and that for you and everything like that. You would starve to death. All right, so they needed people to look after him. He uses that as an example. So basically what he's saying is, and he doesn't say give them things. He doesn't say religion unspotted and clean before God is to give things to the widows and father. He says to go visit them. Basically sharing the light of Christ with people who are in want. That's point one of your religion. And the second one, keep oneself unspotted from this world. You know, we live in a day and age where, oh, no, the church has to be engaged with the world. The church, the Holy Spirit says to make your religion clear and unspotted before God, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Don't engage with it. We are in the world, but not of the world. We cannot shun its badness. Notice the way he words it, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You walk out those doors, guess what? You're going to be spotted by the world. Okay, you turn on your TV, you're going to get spotted by the world. You look at your computer, you're going to get spotted. Pop-up ads and things like that, certain things sell, and you're going to be spotted from the world. Your own sin, you're going to get spots on you. Keeping yourself unspotted from, how do we keep ourselves unspotted from the world? Just like when we get dirty when we work. When you get dirty while you work, how do you keep yourself unspotted? You come home and you take a shower. Our spiritual shower is Mass, confession, the Eucharist, the reading of God's Word, prayer. That's what he means, keeping yourself unspotted from the world. You're going to be spotted, dirtied by it. You can't help it, no matter how hard you try. You're not going to be able to help it. When it happens, you clean yourself up. That's our religion that is pure and undefiled before God. So that's really kind of a cool one verse in a nutshell. What is our Catholic religion? Those two things. Reflect the light of Christ to people who need it, or particularly who are in trouble, and keeping yourself unspotted from this world. Isn't that kind of a simple proposition? I mean, simple as in the articulation. Not necessarily, particularly that unspotted from the world thing, not practically easy. But nonetheless, that is what makes your religion pure and undefiled. So all this that is said in about being a doer of the word is to ensure that your religion is pure and undefiled before God. And the way we do that is not the, how do we do those two things? We have to know the revealed will of God and engage with it, and not only hear it, but to do it. Father and Son and the Holy Ghost.